Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from Freed Hartman University. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful for the elders for approving for whatever committee that recommended me to be invited to be here with you this weekend. I'm honored and thankful to the committee, thankful to Brother Paul for calling me and extended invitation that I've been invited to come and to share a few thoughts with you about marriage and about the family. And it's an honor to have been here with you today, and I trust that what I'm going to say to you today from God's Word will be an encouragement to each one of you. Now, this congregation has a history. It's known throughout the Brotherhood. And you have one of the renowned preachers in the Brotherhood, Brother Glenn, and when it comes to talking about the family and talking about marriage. And so when I received the invitation, I was saying, why me? You know, Brother Colley is known throughout the Brotherhood of his great ability in his presentation of God's Word. And I've got to go and present something about the family and about marriage in the presence of Brother Colley. But I'm honored to be here. And it's my prayer that what I'm going to say to you would be an encouragement to you. Now, I was also told about how long I had to preach. And my wife, one day I was at a congregation and she overheard them telling me that I had to be through by a certain time. And if I wasn't through about that certain time, that there's a trap door in the pulpit and I would disappear and she would never see me again. Well, my wife heard that and she said, honey, preach on. Now, I've been wondering how to interpret that ever since I heard her say that. But it's good to be here. And I know that I have to be through at a certain time that we can go into the Bible study. But I do want to say it's a joy to be here this morning. If you're not happy being a Christian, then I challenge you to readjust your mind. One of the greatest blessings in life, one of the greatest joys in life is being a child of God. And I've stopped by to tell West Huntsville that God has not forgotten about you. God knows about your great work here. And God is going to continue to bless the work here. And I encourage you to continue to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And one day, I don't know when, I wished I did. I don't know when, but one day the Lord is coming back. And he shall reward this congregation for the great work that you're doing here in the city of Huntsville. This morning, I want to talk with you a little bit about keeping the marriage together. Keeping the marriage together. And I want to share with you some insights. On last evening, we talked about 7 insights on what couples need to do to keep their marriage together. And what I want to do in this presentation is share with you 5 additional insights. But before we embark upon those insights, here's my goal for this weekend. My goal is threefold. First, I want to share with you some insights. And as I said, I shared 7 on last night and 5 today on what it takes to keep a marriage together. And then in Sunday school class, after this morning worship service, I want to kind of give you a picture. I want to kind of paint a picture of the status of the American family. The American family is in trouble. I never dreamed that the family would be in the situation that it's in my lifetime. Back in 1974, when I decided that I wanted to be a gospel preacher, one of the things I wanted to do was to make a difference. One of the things I wanted to make a difference in the family. And I want to help you to appreciate your family and try to make your family stronger. And then on this afternoon, I want to leave my final presentation on what can we do. In this day and time when Satan, that old beast, that dragon who is after our children, our grandchildren, what can we do to equip them? What can we do to empower them to face this changing world? America is not what it used to be. It's not the country that I remember as a teenager. And what can we do to help our children to remain faithful to God? But the premise for this lesson this morning is that there are certain ingredients that need to go into the mind, into the repertoire. If you're going to have a marriage that is successful, if you're going to have a marriage that's long-lasting, if you're going to have a marriage that's pleasing to God, there are some biblical insights not some theoretical framework from counseling books, not the latest paradigms in psychology books. We need to use the Bible, the greatest book ever written, on how to have a successful marriage. We looked at that verse on last evening, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 3, where Peter wrote to the people in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and told them that God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to know to be happy in this life is right here in this book. Everything we need to know to have a happy marriage is right here in this book. Yes, I encourage to go to counselors. Yes, I encourage to go to psychotherapists for help. But if they are not giving you information based upon this book, they're not giving you the right information. This is the greatest book ever written. And that's why Paul could write all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by the inspiration of God. And every scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This book is the greatest book ever written. And this book tells us the mind of God. If you want to know what God thinks about marriage, open up the book. If you want to know what God thinks about the family, open up the book. We often quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what God has in store for those who love him. But he says in verse 10, but God has revealed. The book called the Bible is what God has revealed to man. What God revealed to Paul, and let Paul use his unique writing ability to write 1 Corinthians. What God revealed to Peter, and let Peter use his unique writing ability to write 1 and 2 Peter. The Bible is God's mind. The Bible is what God wants us to know in order to please him. It was God who instituted marriage. And therefore, if we want to know what to do in order to have a successful marriage, we need to go to God's book, the Bible. And so what I want to do is share with you some biblical insights from God's word on how to have a successful marriage. And so the objective to achieve goal one is to equip our marriages to stay together. And so the objective is to share with you 5 additional biblical insights on what it takes to keep a marriage together. Before we embark upon those, in about less than a month, Rhonda and I would celebrate 35 years of married life. And when we got married and we walked down the aisle together, one of the verses we read together was Ruth 1, verse 16, where Ruth said to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee, for where thy goeth, I will go. Where thy lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. What Ruth was saying, if it had not been for you, I would not come to have known God. And therefore, I'm not leaving you. Your other daughter-in-law can leave, but I'm going to stay with you. And God used Ruth in a marvelous way. What is saying that she was committed to her mother-in-law? And what it takes to keep a marriage together is commitment. But it takes more than commitment. And we talked about that on last evening. There are some additional ingredients that are necessary. And so I want you to think with me. What are some things we can do, Brother Jones, to make our marriage what God wants it to be? A happy marriage. As I said on last evening, there are times while Rhonda is asleep that I just look at her. I'm at my old age where I don't sleep all night. I wake up about 3 or 4 o'clock every morning, and she's sleeping pretty good. And I just look at her and I say, thank you, God, for blessing me. Thank you, God, for blessing me with the greatest woman in the world. That's the way I feel about Rhonda. That's the way I feel about my marriage, that I'm married to the greatest lady in the world. I hope you men feel that way about your spouse. I hope you ladies feel that way about your husband, that you are married to the greatest man or the greatest woman in the world. But it's not always been that way. As I mentioned on last evening, Rhonda and I, we've had our problems. We've had our trials. We had our tribulations. And we worked through those things, and God has changed me to be a better man. You see, I married a great lady, and I almost ruined her. trying to make her be what I wanted her to be. And our marriage did not start improving until I started changing Sam Jones. And when I started changing myself, then our marriage became better. And so I want to share with you some things that in our 35 years of married life, that I have been able to deduct from God's word that has helped us to have a marriage that I believe is a great marriage. A marriage is in work, a marriage is in progress of becoming what God would have it to be. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning, in order to have a great marriage, you have to value your marriage. You have to value your marriage. Value it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, Jesus says, "For where a man's treasure is, from where a man's heart is, there will be his treasure also." In other words, what you treasure in life, what you value in life, that's where your heart is going to be. So my question is, do you value your marriage? If you don't value your marriage, then Satan one day is going to cause you to walk away from your marriage. Why is it in America that over 1 million spouses walk away from their marriage each year? It's because they cease to value their marriage. My question for you this morning is, do you value your marriage? What is a value? A value is a principle of something that's dear to you. A value is something worth dying for. Do you value your marriage that way? Turn your Bible to John chapter 21. Look at verse 15. You're familiar with the story where Jesus, this is after Peter had denied our Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus comes to Peter and said, "Peter, do you value me? Peter, do you love me?" Why is the Lord inquiring this before he ascends back to heaven? He has to know something from Peter. "Peter, do you value me? Do you love me, Peter?" Why? Because Jesus knew the future. And he knew the day was going to come that someone was going to take Peter by the hand and take him to a place that Peter didn't want to go. And if Peter didn't value the Lord, he was going to do just like he had done a few days ago. He's going to say, "I don't know the man." And so Jesus said, "Peter, do you value me? Do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, I love you." He came back the second time, "Peter, do you really love me?" He came back the third time, "Peter, do you get what I'm asking you? Do you love me enough to die for me? Do you love me enough to change things in your life where I'm first? Do you love me enough that you're willing to put me first in your life? Lord, I get it. I love you more than I love myself." And then we read 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us that he was ready. He knew the hour was about to come. And historian tells us that when they came to get Peter, Peter did not deny our Lord. Peter says, "Jesus is the Lord." And when they came and ready to crucify him, he says, "I have only one request, and that is, I don't deserve to die like my Lord. Instead of crucifying me right side up, crucify me upside down." Peter valued the Lord. My question for you, do you value your marriage? Because if you don't, there's something that's going to shake your marriage. There's something that's going to cause you one day to consider walking away from your marriage. But what would keep you there? Will you value her? You see, I value Rhonda. When I graduated from Freed Hardeman in 1979, I enrolled into a graduate program at Mississippi State University. And I got accepted. Little did I know, the next day when they accepted me into the graduate program, the dean of the schools called and said, "Mr. Jones, we'd like for you to do something. We've never allowed a graduate student to do this, but we want you to do something. Instead of being a TA, a teacher assistant, we want you to teach a section of marriage and the family." I just graduated from Freed Hardeman University. And now he says, "We want you to teach a section of marriage and the family." And I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." My first semester, as I was teaching that class, I had 180 students in my marriage and family class. And I never forget, as I was sitting in my office, my little cubbyhole one day. And here I'm 22 years old. And an attractive 17-year-old girl stepped in my office and she said, "Mr. Jones, I'm in your marriage and family class. You are a great teacher. I just love you as a teacher. You know what? I'm willing to do anything to get an A. Anything. I'll do anything you want to get an answer. I tried to play stupid like I didn't know what she was talking about. I said, are you willing to study? And she said, Mr. Jones, you know what I'm talking about. And I had to look at the young girl and I said, you're not worth that. I said, I'm married. Don't you see that? She said, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. The question is, why didn't I sleep with my student? You know why? Because I value that lady. That's why I didn't do it. It's because I value her. You never know when temptation is going to come. And if you don't value your spouse, then you're going to do something that you will regret the rest of your life. And over the years, not long ago, I was in Oklahoma City speaking in a meeting. And I went out to a restaurant to eat and minding my own business. As I was eating in this restaurant, a lady came up to me and she said, sir, do you mind if I sit with you? And I said, I surely do. She said, you don't want any company? I said, I surely don't. It's not that I was being antisocial. I just did not, the situation did not look right. And it goes on and on and on. Why is it that some men are faithful and some women remain faithful? It's because when you value someone, you don't allow yourself to get in situations that would be detrimental to your marriage. My question for you is, do you value your marriage? You see, when you value your marriage, there are changes that you will make to keep your marriage together. But if you don't value your marriage, you keep on being the same person that you've always been. Why is it over the years that I've changed Sam Jones? It's because I want my marriage to get better and better every year because I value my marriage. I want my boys to be able to look at me and say, Daddy is a good man. Daddy is a good father. He's a good husband. And if I can't give my boys anything else, what I want to give them is a good example of what a husband ought to be. If I can't give them anything else, what I want to give them other than a faith in Jesus Christ, that's number one, is a living example. So that when they are married and they run into the situation, how should they treat their spouse? They can think back and say, just like Daddy treated Mama, love her, cherish her. And 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I've often asked myself, why did Paul, in the midst of preaching the word of God, why did Paul keep preaching? Here was a man who was persecuted. Paul said, Sam Jones, the reason I kept preaching in the midst of trials and tribulation is that I valued Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constraineth me. My love for God is so deep, Sam, when I was being persecuted, I couldn't help myself. When you value someone, when you love someone more than yourself, you're going to do what it takes to keep that marriage together. There are marriages today that have lost their value. And that's why people walk away from them. And so this morning, if you're going to have a great marriage, you need to treasure your marriage. Jesus says, where a man's heart is, where your heart is, that's what you're going to treasure. Do you treasure your marriage? Because if you do, you're going to do what it takes to keep that marriage together. In Genesis chapter 39, why didn't Joseph sleep with Potiphar's wife? You know why? He says in verse 9, Samuel, I couldn't do it because I value God too much. I couldn't go there. When Potiphar's wife were persistent day in and day out and saying, Joseph, sleep with me. Joseph, sleep with me. Why did Joseph run out of the room? It's because he valued his relationship with God. When you value something, when something is dear to you, you're going to look at ways of keeping that energized in your life. You see, I value my relationship with God more than anything in this world. I want to go to heaven. More than anything in this world, oh, I want to see his face. No man has ever seen the face of God, but when you get to heaven, there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. But one of the great things would be able for the first time to see the face of God. In order for me to see the face of God, I've got to value him. Because Satan is trying to pull me out of the church and he's trying to pull you out of the church, but he's not going to pull me out. You know why? I value my relationship with God. Before we move on to point number two, let me mention a poem to you that some may remember from last time I was here that illustrates this point that I'm talking about. It's entitled The Cold Within. And The Cold Within talks about the importance of making sacrifices, the importance of making changes, the importance that if you value something, you need to be willing to give up something to make the situation better. Listen to the poem. Six humans were trapped by happenstance in bleak and bitter cold. Each one possessed a stick of wood, or so the story is told. Their dying fire was in need of logs, but the first man held his back. For the faces around the fire, he noticed that one was black. The next man, looking across the way, saw one not of his church. He couldn't bring himself to give the fire his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes as he gave his coat a hitch. Why should my log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man just sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man faced bespoke revenge as a fire passed from his sight. For all that he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. The last man of this forlorn group did not accept for gain. And I apologize. I've quoted that poem many times, but I've gone blank. Not except for gain, but giving only to those. There we go, is how he played the game. So with their logs held tight and death still hand was proof of human sin. The six men did not die from the cold without. They all died from the cold within. What's the point? They were unwilling to give up a log. They were unwilling to make a change. And they all died. Maybe that's a husband out here. But there's some logs you need to give up that will make your marriage better. Maybe there's a wife, the wives out here that need to give up a log or some logs that will make your marriage better. And if you value your marriage, if you treasure your marriage, you're not going to look at your spouse and say, here are things you need to do. You're going to look at yourself and say, here are some things that I need to do. That's point number one. If you value your marriage, if you value people, you're going to do what it takes to keep your marriage together. You see, I value my children, my three boys. I value them. And when you value something, you're going to put forth the energy to make it better. But it's not enough to value something. Let's go to our second. You need to never cease dreaming that your marriage is going to get better. Be a dreamer. Dreams do come true. And if you don't dream your marriage is going to get better, then your marriage is going to stay what it always been, just mediocre. But if you want a great marriage, if you want a marriage that's worth dying for, if you want a marriage where when you look at your spouse, you just smile. When she looks at you, you smile. You say, when the service is over, just walk up to Rhonda and say, Sammy, and she'll start smiling. Or just walk up to me and say, Rhonda, and I'll start smiling. You know why? I'm in love with her. We've been in love for 38 years. 38 years, and I'm in love with her. But it hadn't always been this way. But you know why it's this way now? Because I'm a dreamer. I dream my marriage getting better. I dream my marriage being the greatest marriage on earth. And if you don't take the time to dream, but it hadn't always been this way. We've been on shaky grounds. We've been unhappy in a marriage. But now we're happy because dreams do come true. If you want your marriage to be great, you need to take the time to dream. Yes, reflecting. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Reflecting is looking back, but dreaming is looking ahead. Can you see your marriage being better? Can you see your marriage, those who marital satisfaction has declined, can you see yourself being happy again? You see, if you can't visualize, if you can't dream your marriage being great, then it will never be that way. It's not enough to value your marriage. You've got to dream. You've got to visualize it being better. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse number 30. You're familiar with the story where God sent those 12 spies in. and to spy out the promised land. But 10 of them came back and said, guys, we might as well pack our bags and go back to Egypt. Those guys are giants. There is no way we can overcome that city. We might as well go back to Egypt. But look at verse number 30. Thank God for Caleb. And in a marriage sometime, you need a Caleb. A Caleb is when you're having, when you're facing a giant in your marriage, that's a problem. There's a problem that's going on in your marriage and you're contemplating getting out of this marriage. You're unhappy for whatever reason. The joy is gone. The excitement is gone. That's a giant. Can your marriage be happy again? Yes, it can. When you have a Caleb. A Caleb is someone that would tell you to calm down. Be still. And think about your marriage getting better. Come up with a plan for your marriage to be revitalized. You see, you got to have a plan. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, where there is no plan, the people stumble. The people fall. Marriages decline because there's not a plan. There's not a strategy. When your marriage is not all that it has to be or need to be, you've got to come up with a plan. And then you got to dream that plan coming and being fulfilled. I challenge you to dream. And Caleb told the Israelite, be still. God has promised us that land. Let's visualize ourselves going into the city, conquering the people, just like God told us we were going to do. What makes a marriage stay together? What keeps a marriage is not enough to value it. You got to take the time and dream about being happy again. Dream about what it was when you first got married and how you're going to keep that marital satisfaction up there. I talked to PD last night. Some of you saying, now, who in the world is PD? Well, I label him PD because I can rememorize that. PD is Paul Davis. Well, Paul Davis told me about his 48 years of married life last night. And the reason he was able to keep that is because he dreamed. When he first saw her, he said he fell in love with her and they've been dreaming for 48 years. That's how you keep a marriage together. You dream. And PD is dreaming. And even though she's gone, he's dreaming about seeing her again. And whether he'll know her in the afterlife, I don't know. When we get to heaven, when we know our loved ones, I don't know. But I tell you what, I can see myself spending eternity with Rhonda. Will I know her as my wife? I don't know, but right now she's special to me. And I dream if God allows me to live a few more years, our marriage is going to be much better a year from now. And it's going to be much better 5 years from now. You know why? I'm a dreamer. What about you? What's your plan? What's your strategy to make your marriage better than what it is right now? But it's not enough to dream. Dreaming is thinking positive. Look in Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 17 and verse number 18. Habakkuk chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. Dreaming is thinking positive. You see, Satan wants you to think negative. That he's this and she's that. And thinking negative about your marriage every day. Dreamers are positive thinkers. They're filled with optimism. You see, if you don't believe your marriage is going to get better, it's not going to get better. Without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please God, for those that come to God must believe that he is, and God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But going back to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, Habakkuk says, paraphrasing, Sammy, if you lose everything you have, suppose you lose your health, suppose you lose your job, suppose you lose this and you lose that. Look at verse 18. He says, although there's no fruit in the field, although the stock is all gone, although I've lost everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice. I'm going to be glad. When God is on your side, dreams do come true. Look at Job. God blessed him. We can go throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament where God has blessed people who dared to dream. And if you want your marriage to be great, value it. And then dare to dream. Dare to dream your marriage is going to get better. But it starts with changing your way of thinking. It starts with changing your way of thinking. You got to think about how you're going to be a better husband. Just start sitting at work and strategizing. Start thinking while you're at work, a wife, how you're going to strategize. You're going to be a better wife. You're going to be a better mother. You're going to be a better Christian. If you don't dream, then things won't change. But then there's a third thing. The third thing, you've got to pray. Pray to God. You leave God out of your marriage and you're in trouble. And if there's ever been a time in American history in my lifetime we needed to pray to God, the time is now. The time is now. I hope you'll stay around for the Bible class so we can talk about the family. But we need to pray that God would give us strong marriages in America. America is a great nation, but America is about to crumble. We're becoming a nation that's going to be weak because we are just weak in the strongest institution in the world, the family. And we'll talk about that in the Bible class. But marriage, strong marriages lead to strong families. And strong families lead to strong communities. And strong communities lead to a strong state and a strong nation. And we need strong marriages so that we can have strong churches of the Lord's kingdom. And so we need to pray to God. Jesus says, if you want something, Sam, you need to ask God for it. When was the last time you prayed to God for your marriage? When was the last time you prayed to God for your family? He says in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. I challenge you to talk to God. God is the greatest counselor in the world. God can help your marriage. God can make your marriage be better if you lean on him. God is pleading for you in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 7. He says, cast your burdens on me, Sammy. I care for you. Come on. Lean on God. There's someone here today, there's a wife here today perhaps, that you're in a marriage and you said, I've had all I can take. I'm just on the verge of walking away from a marriage. Turn, before you walk away, will you turn to Jesus? Will you turn to God and say, God help you to love again? God help you and your spouse to be in love again. Before you walk away, maybe there's a husband. There's a distraction outside of your marriage that's pulling you away. Before you walk away from your children, before you walk away from your family, will you pray to God to help you to be in love with your wife again? Before you make a rash decision, will you turn to God? You see, we live in a nation when people think without including God. And when you think and you act without including God, you make horrible decisions. And insight number 3 says in order to have a marriage that will stay together, you need to include God. Pray to God. Why? Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, we serve a God who is able. God is able to do far above you can ever imagine and comprehend. We serve a God who is powerful. There's not a marriage in the world that God can't save. Because God is able to do all things. God can make your marriage better. If you trust in him, if you lean on him, he can make your marriage better. He can make you a better husband. He can make you a better wife. But you've got to pray to him. You've got to lean on him. We serve a God who hears prayers. And he answered prayers. In 1988, as I was preparing to defend my dissertation, 2 weeks before I was to defend my dissertation, as I was teaching at Magnolia Bible College, I received a knock on the door. My secretary said, Sammy, you need to call home. I said, what? Your dad just called and said you need to call home. When I called home, my dad said, Sammy, you need to get here. Your mom has had 3 aneurysms in the brain. And when you get here, she might be gone. Kosciuszko to Tupelo, Mississippi wasn't that far away. But I made it there in 1 hour when it takes 2. And when I got there, the doctor said they were going to operate on her. An operation was going to take a while and said there's a chance she won't make it. I began to think about my life without my mother. God, it's not fair. And you're going to have things in life that will you experience that you may think that's not fair. That's when you know you need a relationship with God. And I spent all night by my mom's bedside holding her hand and said, God, please, if it be your will, let my mom make it through this operation. God, please don't take her now. I need her. She's been my source of encouragement for me. She's encouraged me to preach and she's given me the financial resources that I could attend Freed Hardeman University. God, please don't take my mom now. She went through a 12-hour operation. I'm glad to say to you tonight, my mom is still alive. God answered prayers. God is a God who is able to answer prayers. God is a good God. And God just wants you to lean on him. God doesn't send trials into our lives, but God will allow trials to come our way. You know, my philosophy is right now, I've been in the church since 1971. January the 18th, 1971, I obeyed the gospel. And my philosophy is this, Satan, come on, bring it on. Why not me? If anybody's going to be stricken with cancer, why not me? If anybody's going to lose their health, why not me? You see, I'm strong enough now that I ought to be able with my faith in God to know that God, whatever Satan brings my way, I can handle it with your help, God. You see, that's why faith is important. God will give you the power to overcome whatever Satan throws your way. God is a loving God. But it's not enough to have prayer. Number four, remember the good times. Remember the good times in a marriage. And my time is already gone. Remember the good times. Satan wants you to forget the good times of your marriage. Don't forget the good times of your marriage. Don't forget. What happened to the Israelites is that they forgot Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 12. God says, when you go into this promised land, be careful that you don't forget the Lord thy God who had brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget God. But in the process of time, what happened to Israel? One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Judges 2 verse 10. There arose a nation that didn't know God. What happens to a lot of spouses that they forget the good times in the marriage? Don't forget. Remember the times when you were happy? Remember the time you thought that this was the greatest woman in the world, the greatest man in the world, and you just smile? Just say her name and you just smile. Just say his name and you would just smile. You can have that again if you remember the good times. Yes, you got to look ahead. That's dreaming. But don't forget what you had. Don't forget those vows that you made to love one another, to death do us part. Don't forget the memories. And finally, number five. Is be willing to forgive. Mistakes will be made in a marriage. But what keeps a marriage together is to let go and live. Let go of mistakes that have been made. I am thankful. The reason I'm able to stand before you this morning and preach and talk about marriage is because I'm a man that's been forgiven. I've said things in the marriage that I ought not to have said, but my wife has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. Mistakes will be made, and what makes a marriage great and what keeps a marriage together is you don't garbage dump. Garbage dumping is keep bringing stuff up that's been talked about and resolved and keep bringing it up. You let it go. You forgive one another and you keep on loving one another. Forgive one another. As we prepare to close, I want you to look at a text. In Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus and Peter have the conversation. And Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase this another way, that Peter walks up one day and he says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my wife? Is it seven times? You see, the Jewish law says if a brother offended you three times, when he had offended you the fourth time, you didn't have to forgive him. Peter knew that. And so what Peter thought he was going to do is double the law requirement and forgive his brother seven times. And he thought that if he doubled that Jesus would pat him on the back and said, that's a good boy, Peter. You're a good man. If I sin against my brother seven times, do I have to keep on forgiving him? Jesus, Peter, you missed the point. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to make it to heaven, if you want to be like God, you don't forgive seven times, but you forgive seven times 70. And that is every time someone offends you, you must be willing to forgive. But you don't know what they've done to me. Every time. Then he says, let me give you a parable. There's a man that owed another man 10,000 talents. Let's assume it's $10 million. $10 million. And one day he came to the man and said, pay me up. I need my money. And the man, based upon the hourly wage at that time, if he could live 250 years or 300 years, it was an impossible amount to pay back. It was a debt that could not be paid. And the man knew that. But he begged his master to forgive him. He was sincere and he was genuine. And his master could see that. And his master forgave him of a $10 million debt. And when he was forgiven, you know what that man did? He thought about his wife and his family and he started off running. I'm paraphrasing it. He starts running home, and as he's running home, he sees a brother that owed him $10,000. Here's a man who had been forgiven of a $10 million debt, and he says, "You owe me $10,000. Pay up." And the man says, "I don't have it." And here's a man that had been forgiven of a $10 million debt. He grabs the brother by the throat and says, "I want my money." What's the point? As a husband, you've been forgiven of a debt you can't repay. You need to let go of mistakes your wife has made. Let him go. If you want God to forgive you, then you've got to be willing to forget. But you don't know what she's done. I don't care. Let it go. Wives, that's mistakes your husbands have made. Let it go. Let it go. But you don't know, Brother Jones. I don't care. Let it go. You see, if we want God to forgive us, then we must have the ability to forgive. What keeps a marriage from staying together is the inability to let go. Let go. Things that have been said. Things that have been done. Let it go. Let it go so you can be happy again. That's how you keep a marriage together. Is that you value one another. That you dare to dream. That you pray that your marriage would get better. That you don't forget the good times. Most of all, you forgive one another. There's someone here that maybe you've sinned against God. God wants to forgive you. But in order for God to forgive you, you've got to repent of your sins. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. The purpose of singing an invitation song is for you to give yourself a self-examination. What changes do I need to make in my life that I can be a better husband? I can be a better wife. I can be a better son. I can be a better daughter. What changes do you need to make? You see, it's so easy for me to look at Rhonda and see the changes she needs to make. I'm not concerned this morning what changes Rhonda needs to make, what changes Sam Jones need to make. That I can be the type of Christian that God will say to on the day of judgment, "Well done." If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, God loves you. I couldn't end this lesson without telling you God loves you. But unless you obey the gospel, God cannot save you. Not because he doesn't want to, because God has put the power of salvation in the gospel. And that's why he commanded me to go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And one day the Lord is going to descend from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save. That's how you start that relationship with God. And when you start that walk with God, you got to keep it going. How do you keep it going? You value God. How do you keep it going? You dream about being in heaven. How do you keep it going? You pray to God for strength. Pray to God for guidance. How do you keep it going? You don't forget the day you obeyed the gospel. When you became a child of God, you don't forget. You don't forget the day when you came down in front of an audience and said, "I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And what do? When people sin against you, you forgive them. Why? Because you want forgiveness. Because you want more than anything on the day of judgment for God to look down at Jesus and say, "Who is this?" Jesus, "God, let me tell you about Sammy Jones. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about what he's done for us. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about his life." Because you definitely don't want to hear this. When God turned to Jesus and said, "Who is this?" "I don't know. I don't know him. I don't know her. I don't know him." Believe me, you don't want to hear that. And you don't have to hear that when you turn your life over to God. We're going to sing the invitation song. And it's my prayer to you that you want to keep not only your marriage together, but you want to keep your spiritual life together. And it starts with a plan. What's your plan? What's your plan? What I've said, you can let go in one ear and out the other. You go home and not make a change. Are you looking at this and saying, now what can I take from this lesson? It's going to make me a better husband. What can I really take from it? What can I take from this that's going to make me a better wife? What am I going to start doing today that my children are going to say, my parents' marriage was a blessing. My parents' marriage was a blessing. I plead with you. I plead with you as a servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I plead with you. I beg you. If there are some changes you need to make, make them today as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.